Good morning. A little bit of housekeeping real quick before I get going. I just told Dan and I talked to Miles and I'm probably not going to finish up 1 Peter in the next month or so, which we're in line to do because I am really busy. So I will not be teaching, Lord willing, for the next several weeks, month and a half maybe. I have a granddaughter that is due on Tuesday. Yeah, my first granddaughter. So I'm expecting some more gray hair coming in any minute. And I have family coming from Germany also planned to be here on Tuesday. So Wilfred, some of you guys know him, Wilfred, and he's bringing my adopted brother, David. He's from Africa. He's like black, black, black. Like, you know some black people, they probably consider him black. He's married. I think his wife is not coming, but he's bringing his daughter, Jemima. And we're excited to have them, so. That's going to be a lot of fun. They've never been over here. Well, Wilfred has, but the David and Jemima have not. So, yeah. So I got some busy times along with a wedding coming up. What? But I want to talk this morning about worries. The last couple of weeks we've talked about dethroning things in your life and putting Jesus in that spot. And that if we're not willing to do that, we can't be a disciple of Jesus. Following Jesus means taking the things that are our top priority, deranking them, and putting him in that place. But that comes with difficulty, even once you've done that, once you've made that decision, like, yeah, Jesus is the answer. And you give your life to Jesus and you get baptized. But that's really when the struggle begins because life has worries. And we need to trust him. We have one relationship in our life that over and over again in Scripture is kind of an image of our relationship with God. And that relationship in our life is marriage. My wife is sitting over there. Hey, babe, can you do me a favor? Raise your right hand. Thank you, thank you. Leave it there for just a minute, okay? You other ladies. Oh, what are you doing? Put your hand back up. Which one? Thank you. See, she's a good wife. Among the rest of you ladies, who has a husband that you can trust 100% of the time to have your needs, emotional and physical, always at the forefront of their desire and attention? My wife's hand went back down.
I'm not sure it's really supposed to be that way.
Yeah, maybe not, but
from your close. Yeah,
yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Even the person we technically trust the most, right? It's hard to have complete confidence in them. And that's the closest relationship we know. We know our fathers and mothers, our wife, our husband. Those are the people, theoretically, we trust the most or desire to trust the most. But they let us down. And I've let down my wife enough to where she deserves to take down her hand, rightfully so. But that trust is so important, and it becomes a hindrance when it comes to us and the Lord. I wrote down my notes in a particular order, and forget that order. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Starting in verse 4. This is a parable, the parable of the sower. I always call it parable of the seeds, but it's the parable of the sower. When a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seeds fell on the rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. Then if we skip down to verse 11, Jesus explains the parable. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. When the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked out with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. It's really verse 14 that I'm focused on, the seed which fell among the thorns. I'd like to say that we're all, of course, verse 15, right? We're all those on good soil. And we have an honest and good heart, of course, and hold fast, and we bear tons of fruit with perseverance. But so often I identify with verse 14. I think we studied the parables with Grace in the Tuesday study that we have for young adults. And she was pointing out, and I really appreciated this, that that this parable seems to kind of be almost to the apostles. As you're going out and you're teaching the word, these are the types of people you're going to come across. This is what you're going to see. It's not necessarily these people are saved and those people are not saved as much as, like, as you're doing your ministry, there's some who are going to just be great. There's some who aren't going to listen at all. There's some who, you know, they'll listen for a minute. And there are those that they come to church every Sunday, but they don't bring forth fruit. Something's going on. They're being choked out by the worries, riches, and pleasures of this life. And we've talked plenty in this class about riches. And we know about the pleasures. And all of us struggle with that to some extent. But the worries. Often the worries are what actually cause me to struggle with, say, the pleasures. So many times I find myself having an off day, especially when I'm really busy and I get a day off. Like if I work for like 3 weeks straight, like every day I have a bunch of concerns. I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off. And then I get home and I have a day off and I'm like, yes, I have a day off. I can take care of some of the things around my home, things that I care about. And I look at it all. And I lose it. I get depressed. I realize that my universe isn't taken care of. I've been holding up Wild River's universe while my universe is falling apart, and I get discouraged, and I'm like, how can I make myself feel good right now? Right? So some of these worries will actually cause me to worry about things like riches and pleasures. And I find myself choked out a lot. I doubt any of you have ever felt choked out by the world. I'm sure you have. And so I really identify with 14. Of course, I want to be 15. I want to bear lots of fruit. But trusting God is something that I find myself struggling with on a regular basis. And there are a few things involved in trusting God that I think work against me. One, I see my own nature. I think that's the hardest part in trusting God. Why would a perfect God care about the things that I'm worried about? And then on top of that, our experience with other people, with my fathers, my experience with my wife, with my mother, and those I depend upon, my bosses. None of them are perfect. So my experience is that those whom I'm supposed to trust cannot be trusted. And so that is also working against me. And so, but God is faithful. God is faithful, but I don't know that so often in my walk. And one of the reasons I don't always know that is not because God hasn't come through for me often enough. He has. But he often hasn't come through for me in areas that are my desire, that I have placed maybe not above him, but next to him on the throne. I don't know if any of you guys have some desires that are next to Christ on the throne. I know I do. And then I try to trust him for those things that are idols. And he doesn't come through for me. And I'm like, God, why have you not come through for me? God wants us all in on... he wants us all in on following him and letting him worry about us. God seems to do that. Jesus does that. He trusts the Father. We're going to see that a bit later as we go through a few passages in Peter. But Jesus trusts the Father fully. And so when life lets down Jesus, doesn't let him down, but that's words, that's English words coming from a human being, but it seems like, to some extent, life lets down Jesus, right? Jesus is stressed when he goes to the cross. He goes, Father, let this cup pass by me. Jesus did not want to go through that suffering. But not my will, but your will be done. Let's go to... We'll stay in Luke. Chapter 21, verse 34. Jesus here is not giving a parable. He's talking to his followers, though. There's a little thought here about the end times and God coming back, but be on your guard so that your heart will not be weighted down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of life. There's those worries again. It's the same Greek word. Don't let it be weighed down by the worries. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. I think the idea here, I mean, we understand dissipation and drunkenness. It's very much related to the parable of the seeds right there, just the pleasures of this life. But the worries, they distract us. We get so caught up that we're no longer pursuing the kingdom of God We don't know what's going on because we're focused on the wrong thing, and it will become a trap to us. Before we go to 1 Peter, I also wanted to bring in Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 24. And this passage, in my life, it's almost been cliche. But I think Jesus here is getting super practical because, you know, it's one thing to be like, don't let the worries drag you down. But Jesus does us a favor here to get specific with the things that everyone is worried about. You can't help it to some extent. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This one's always been hard for me because, I came to Tacoma, I was 16, almost 16 when I came here. I was a teenager. I didn't have any responsibilities, really. But then, I started dating. At some point, I was looking at getting married. And it became very clear to me that going to Bible studies 3-4 times a week did not make people feel like I was ready to be married because I didn't have a job. And that's legit. But it felt really difficult for me because I realized that I needed to focus on making money. And that was really hard for me because I was willing to work hard. I was willing to make money, and I think I've proven that I'm willing to do that at this point. That's not a weak spot in my life anymore. Maybe at making good money, yeah, that's questionable. But but nobody says I don't go to work, right? But I remember going through a struggle here, like, oh, I'm supposed to drop, to some extent, my pursuit that I was in. And I need to pursue, I need to focus on making money. And some of that is just the difficulties of the way I grew up in a couple different countries with no real guidance as to how to live a practical life. But a healthy Christian ought not to be consumed with a wealth. And you might go, okay, that's wealth. When I say wealth, most of you guys are thinking millions of dollars in the bank account. I mean, that's what I think when I hear wealth. Actually, wealth is known to be like billions, right? You're just rich. You're just rich if you're a millionaire. Wealth is a different game. And here is the word wealth. But let's keep reading. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink. Okay, we're not talking about wealth the way I was thinking about wealth. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes, you are. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. I hate it when he says stuff like this. The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. And all I can think is, but that's me. All right. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Okay, I want to mention something that this does not say. This does not say, quit your job, Michael, and just trust me to take care of everything in your life. That's important because it's easy to go there. I've known some folks who are like, if the Lord wants me to have a job, he will tell me and give me a job. Yeah, okay. No. I mean, maybe. We're called to live our life, but we're supposed to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. First, remember who's on the throne? Jesus. Jesus is on the throne. And everything else is secondary to that. We read that passage about hating your wife and your children and your parents, or else you can't follow Jesus. And we went through that thoroughly last week, especially because the week before I felt loosey-goosey about it. So last week, I think if you missed that, I'm sorry. But we hammered that in pretty good. We're just deranking them. That doesn't mean they're not a priority. They're a lesser priority. We seek first the kingdom of God. Pursue that first. And as we're pursuing that first, of course, we acquire food and clothing and a place to stay, especially if you're married for your wife. That's our job. But it's secondary to seeking his kingdom first. And if we're seeking his kingdom first, he will not forget about us. In fact, if we seek his kingdom first, those things will come around. Those opportunities will come. You need a job maybe to feed yourself and your family. So look for a job after you seek his kingdom. Get down in the morning, worship him, figure out how to face your day trusting in him, seeking his will, and then throughout the day, opportunities will come. It might not be the opportunities that you were looking for. Again, that's one of the reasons I had a hard time trusting the Lord from time to time, because I have an idea of how he ought to take care of my needs. Some of you wives, again, probably understand that really well when you're like, my husband should take care of me like this, and he doesn't. Except our God, our Father who is in heaven, actually knows what's best for us. Our husbands, our dads, not so much, right? But our Father definitely knows. Let's go to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. We're gonna just hit a few verses in 1 Peter. We'll just read from verse 1. Our section is in verse 2. By Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God our Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. He's writing to the Christians. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. I want peace, but I love that I have grace. We've talked about grace several times. And from my perspective and based on my studies, grace is God wants to do me favors. He wants to take care of me. Some people say that it's getting what you don't deserve. That's a great comparison with what's the other thing?
Mercy.
Yeah, it's a great comparison to mercy, but it's not a great explanation of the word grace. Grace is God is for you. Let's jump down to verse 13. And you might view it in view of God wants to give you grace. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope. Where's your hope? My hope often is that I do well at my job and get a good paycheck. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to please God so that I get the reward from God, not from man, not from my work, not from my struggle, but from my Father who is in heaven. Let's go down to chapter 2, 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And we've talked about this. First Peter is a lot about the struggles that the people in that area are going through and about to go through. And so Jesus gave an example, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He didn't do the natural things that happen, that we do when bad things happen to us, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. His dependency on whether or not he is successful, his view on whether or not he is successful, whether he's doing what's right, is not based on the outcome here that they see in front of themselves, or what Jesus sees in front of himself. But he's trusting completely the judgment of him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. God is intimately involved with you at all times. He knows everything you're going through. And he shepherds you and guards you. You're not out there floating on your own. Chapter 4, 19. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Peter basically is saying God can be trusted. He loves you. He cares for you. And the Christian is to trust in a faithful Creator in the things that we need to do. And that trust is the thing that chokes out the seed that is in the weeds and the thorns. It's why some people never bring forth fruit. It is something we're commanded to do, is to trust and not worry about the details in our life. And that is, again, so hard to do. We'll talk a bit more about why. But let's go down to chapter 5, and this is actually why I ended up in this, because I was looking at chapter 5, and going, okay, how are we going to continue? Oops, I went too far. I'm in 2 Peter. There we go. Chapter 5, starting in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety, and that's the same word that's like cares or worries in the other passages that we read, casting all your cares, anxiety, struggles on him because he cares for you. Those things that choke us out, we're supposed to give them to him. It's okay that you have them. That's something I like about this passage. It gives me the impression like, oh, we have those. He's talking to Christians here. We have cares. We have anxieties. We have concerns. Do you know that's fine? But we're to cast them on him. Like, here it is. And when we cast them on him, when we hand him our worries, this is probably the hardest part, is letting go of them. Being that I gave them to him, now I'm going to walk my life. I'm going to move forward and seek his kingdom. And one of the coolest things that I found about this particular passage in verse 6, because verse 6 and 7, at least in my version, the New American Standard, this is one sentence. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. So humble yourself, he'll exalt you, but humble yourself. And I almost feel like that humbling yourself is explained by verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him. Don't know that that's how it was intended, but I saw that and I went, at least for me, big deal. Because especially as a man, I don't know about you ladies, I try not to, I always have to realize that some of you are a bit different than I am. Some of you guys are different than me too. But us guys tend to think that here's a problem, and the only solution that I can trust is who?
Me.
Me. Yeah, thank you. Some of you guys are like, God, Sunday school answer. I appreciate that. It's true. We can trust him. But that's not how we feel. I'm the only one I can trust to take care of this problem. Do you trust God enough? But not only do you trust him enough, but are you humble enough? Do you understand your own limitations enough to go, it is better in God's hand? Are you willing to humble yourself and go, yep, I'm weak. Paul says, what is it? When I'm weak, I'm strong. My power, yeah. Power is perfected in weakness. Yeah. I always felt like he went a little short on that. Because the truth is, and Paul knew this, but the truth is, it's not just in my weaknesses that God is strong. But the truth is, there are no areas in which I am not weak. That's just, I think that's fundamental. Paul knew that. We just don't experience it in all areas because there's lots of areas where we don't feel weak. And where you don't feel weak, you don't allow the Lord to come in and bring that power in. But there is no area in my life where I can look at God and go, hey, this thing over here, I got this. You had something to say?
Well, I was just going to say, in Philippians 4, Paul is talking, and preceding the verse that we like to quote, I can do all things through Christ.
Yeah.
He talks about, I know how to get along on next to nothing. I also know how to get along with abundance.
Yep.
And a lot of us think, oh, I'm lacking, I need God's help. And more often, maybe we need to say, I have abundance. I really need God's help.
It's true.
Very much so.
You say he knew that.
Yeah.
I think that's one of the places where he states
that. Yep. Yeah. So, I guess we're getting close out of time. I'm going to bring in one more verse, but if there is one thing that I would like to challenge you who are like me to do is to recognize that we are weak and that we need to humble ourselves and learn to count. past the things that we are worried about, care about, and worried about doesn't always mean anxiety. Mine translates it to anxiety right in here, but it's not just your anxieties. It's the things you're concerned about, the things you're worried about, the things that you're like, oh, I'll have to work at it, but I got this. No. Take those things, give them to the Lord. That doesn't mean you're not going to work on them, but you want him to guide you in it, because I've messed up easy things. Have you ever messed up something easy? Yeah.
Not since this morning.
Not since this morning. All right. Yeah. Yeah. And God can be trusted. He cares for you. He has a reward for you. And there's no part of your life that he doesn't care about more than you do. But not the way you do. Not with the priorities that you have, but with his priorities. And they include what's best for me and for you. Let's finish up with Philippians 4:6. Grace, you can do your thing if you want. Oh, you don't have it? Oh, what happened? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you can do this, you will become the seed that produces 100-fold. As much as I've struggled in my life with things that have been difficult for me, where I didn't trust the Lord for a period of time, I look back at my life and I often go, wow, the amount of disaster that I can find when I meditate on it, which I try not to do, but it happens sometimes, right? Anxiety hits you, you look back, you're like, man. And I know it's good for me because it reminds me like, oh yeah, I need to trust the Lord because I don't want to act like that again. But I can also look back at my life and see times when I've been walking with the Lord well and see the fruit. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, and you will bear much fruit. All right, let's interact for a few minutes. Yes.
Yeah, this thing about mammon, pursuit of mammon is the problem, not having it.
Right.
So, as an example, we are given gifts by God, and what we do with it matters. Vladimir Guerrero was a great baseball player. He hit a lot of home runs, and he got wealthy doing it. Every single time that man crossed home plate, you can see him on tape. He gave thanks to God. It was really obvious. He did it on purpose. This morning I read about the heiress of the In-N-Out fortune. We don't know what she's worth because it's a private company, but I assume it's a lot. She has a tattoo in Aramaic that says persecuted. Didn't know that. She argued in her board of directors against raising prices during the pandemic because that was hard on her customers. Is that the pursuit of mammon? No, that's doing what is correct with what she inherited.
Amen.
He's moving her business to Tennessee, by the way, out of California.
That just got political. Yes. Yeah.
Well,
Ron,
since this started off at basically a garden club sermon, so I hold on to see that, I felt I had to interject something, and you were talking about Luke 8:15, being the good soil, to hold it fast. Any of us that have had to work a garden, even if we have good soil and have produced fruit, if we let that soil become dormant, guess what? You're going to get the weeds. You're going to get the thorns. And the best way to keep soil, the best way to keep your heart, is to stay in the Word. Hearing Pastor Dan is one thing, but personal reading just interjects nitrogen.
All right, thank you.
Yeah. I just wanted to say that it is not a unique thing to the male population to be arrogantly proud of what you can do all by yourselves.
It is. It is. And I knew that, but I know that, like, when I talk about it, I'm talking about it from a man's perspective. So, yeah. But thank you. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we move on with this morning, I ask that we would trust in you, that we would pursue you first. You are God. And we come here kind of with the understanding that you are the reason why we're here, Lord. But the truth is, a lot of us have a lot of different worries, a lot of concerns, and a lot of reasons why we're here, Father. And so I ask that you grow us, that you help us build trust in you, in one another, by our actions, and that you teach us this morning. Thank you for my family here. Thank you that you've loved us and brought us together. Lord, please bless this body. I so appreciate what you've done in individuals here. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.